All right, it's good to see you all, and we're going to continue our look at the life of, or the comparison of, or the contrast of Abraham and Lot. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, which is where we are up to, we'll work our way through that passage that Brother Paul read for us this morning. But to start our sermon off, we will read from verses 1 to 6 this morning. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6 to start us off. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll commit this time to him. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your blessed and precious word. We just thank you that we have it in our hands and we can grow through it. And we just pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to it this morning, Lord, that we might grow and be nourished by it, that it might change our thinking, that it might help us to be more like you. So I pray that you would bless me now as I seek to be a blessing to my brethren here. And Father, through this, we pray that our lives would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so who's ever signed a contract and then regretted it later? Ooh, we've only got one or two. Okay, so you guys need some extra counselling with your contract signing. Well, looks like everyone else is fantastic. Ever heard of the phrase, the devil is in the details? You know that phrase as well. That means that when you sign a contract, whether it's for a mobile phone or for a house or for an energy plan or whatever it is, sometimes what looks like one thing on the outside ends up being something slightly different when things go a little bit astray. And so they say, make sure you read the fine print, because in the fine print, sometimes there are things in there and clauses that can affect you quite seriously. So there are plenty of people in this world that have signed contracts thinking they're getting one thing, but they actually end up getting something very different. But today we're looking at a contract, okay? Today we are looking at a contract that God makes with a man, all right? And what type of a contract is that? Is there fine print in there that you might want to double check to make sure that you're not being taken advantage of, like people take advantage or businesses take advantage of other people? Well, the answer to that is an emphatic no. The beautiful thing about God's contracts with men, when he comes to an agreement and makes an agreement with people, what's normally built into that contract is much more than you ever expect. And you get more than what you ever imagined. So when we receive and enter into this new agreement, this new testament that God has made with us, we are yet to discover how many wonderful things there are in it. You see, we receive eternal life, but we are yet to even contemplate what that eternal life actually means. We may get a glimpse of it. We may get a glimpse or have a small taste of what it's going to be like. And God gives us this, the church, okay, as a taste, as something just to give us an idea of what it's going to be like celebrating for all of eternity. That's why we better look after each other, okay? Because if you can't actually love each other here, remember, you're going to be stuck with the same people in heaven as well. So learn to love them now. But the beautiful thing about God and what he gives us is that we can't even comprehend what's built into that contract. We might get a rough idea, as most of us know. You know, how many of you, when the terms and conditions on your mobile phone says, we've updated our terms and conditions, how many of you actually read all those terms and conditions? You don't? Am I the only one? Most people have no idea what they tick except to most of the time, right? So there's so much detail in them, so they can't actually comprehend it. This is a bit like us. So we've clicked accept, okay? And God gives us a taste of some of those things, and we automatically see some things, obviously, but some things, in fact, many things, God is going to reveal to us through time. And we're going to keep on saying to ourselves, as our life progresses, if you walk with the Lord, you're going to say these phrases. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, really? That's what you've done for me too. Oh, that's what I get. Oh, wow. So stay in God's word, because through God's word, you'll discover more and more about how much God has packed into this agreement and how much he has given us when we didn't deserve it and we never ever earned it. And today we're looking at this agreement, this contract that God makes with Abraham. Okay, so we're continuing this as part of our look at these lives, this comparison that we are looking at through with Abraham and Lot. And we are looking at essentially this idea of faith and what faith actually looks like compared to a life that lacks faith. So go back to Genesis chapter 12 with me for a moment. Because Abraham starts this journey with God back then, when God calls him out of the country that he's living in Mesopotamia and tells him to go to a country or a place that he's never been to before and knows little about. So it tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he had departed out of Haran." Hey, imagine that, 75 years old when God calls you and makes you these wonderful promises. And he picks up and he leaves. And he heads off with his dad and his family, with his nephew and his family, with all of his goods, and they all head out. And they head towards a place that was hundreds of kilometers away with all their belongings. And on the way, his father dies before he even gets to that place. And when he finally gets to that place, it's not even big enough to hold him where they are. And so he has to separate from his nephew Lot. And last time, we saw that he had to go and rescue his nephew because there was a war going on. And the ones that had won had actually taken his nephew captive. And so he was stuck in a dilemma. What do I do now? So he armed all his men and he said, "We're riding. We're going to head after this these people, and we're going to rescue my nephew." And he did. And then when he returned, there's this great celebration that takes place. And there's this King Melchizedek, who we discovered last week, and who he was, his identity, who was the king of Salem or Jerusalem, who came and broke bread and gave wine, and he blessed Abram. And we saw that that was a pre-incarnate. When we say the word incarnate, it's when God became flesh and dwelt among us. It was a pre-incarnate Son of God who had gone there to bless Abram. So let's just get this straight. God calls a man who's 75 years old to leave his place, and he's going to bless him. And he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation," which means he's going to make his descendants a people in and of themselves, okay? And he's going to bless him mightily. He's going to make him famous. Through him, he's going to bless all the families of the world. And God is going to be with him every step of the way. If anyone curses him, God's going to curse them. And if anyone blesses them, God's going to bless them. And in him will all the families of the entire earth be blessed. Now, just be clear about this. He's heading out, he's heading towards a place, and he knows God's going to bless him and making turn him into a nation in and of himself. But I wonder if he understood that through his descendants, God's own son was going to be born one day. Do you think he understood that? Maybe not. God didn't tell him that. Maybe he didn't understand that through him, when God said, you're going to bless all the nations through you, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. Do you think he understood that through his descendant, that seed, the Son of God, that he was going to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind? I don't think he would have understood that. Yet Abraham probably didn't understand a lot of things. He just went out and he obeyed God. So and this is the first lesson I want us to understand this morning, that our obedience towards God, you see, Abraham obeyed. God simply said, I want you to move and I'm going to bless you with these things. And Abraham didn't say, oh yeah, but hang on a sec, what about the fine detail? What about all the details that I don't know yet? I need you to tell me all of those things first, and then I might go, because I never sign a contract where I haven't read all the terms and conditions. No. In fact, there was a lot of things he didn't know. What he did know was that the God of the universe had called him into a relationship with himself. And he said, okay. Our obedience toward God should never depend upon having to know all the details. Because, I mean, hands up, who knows all the details? None of you know all the details. Yet you've put your faith in God. But you must know all the details about Jesus, right? No, you don't. Neither do I. But what we do know is what's important. It's not what we don't know. You see, none of us knows everything. But we know something, and we know some things. And the things that we do know, we've been called to act upon. And it's because God is who he is, and Jesus is who he says he is, that we can trust all the stuff that we don't know to him. And all we have to do is obey. When it comes to the Bible, there are many commands and principles contained within its pages. And most people readily admit they don't know the Bible well enough. None of us know the Bible perfectly. None of us understand it perfectly. Yet we are all still learning. But we are called to read it, to study it, to grow through it, to gain knowledge from it. But the important thing about walking with the Lord is to not worry about the things you don't know, to worry about the things you do know. Because God judges you based on what you do know. God doesn't judge you on what you don't know. And it's what we do know that makes us culpable. Because oftentimes we know more than what we say we know, but we just don't do it. And so my challenge to us this morning is seek to obey the things that we do know. If you know something to be true, just simply obey it. Don't worry about the things you don't know this morning, because God will bring those to your understanding soon enough. There were many things that Abraham didn't know, but he still obeyed the Lord, and we should seek to be like him. Abraham showed faith, and faith is acting upon the simple things you do know and leaving all the stuff you don't know to the one that does know. That's what faith is. Abraham is a story of faith. And Abraham is similar to people like Noah. You see, God told Noah to build an ark when it never rained before, in the middle of a who knows where. And while everyone's making fun of him, what's Noah doing? He's building an ark. He's building a boat. I wonder if he'd ever seen a boat before. Did he have all the information? No. And when God called Moses, there's a burning bush that Moses sees, and he says, well, what's that? That's a bit of a weird thing, isn't it? Let me go and have a look at it. And God starts talking to him through that burning bush, and he says, I want to send you to my people because I'm going to free them. And Moses goes, you're sending me? And yet he went. And the same thing with Joshua, the same thing with many men in the Bible. God sends or calls people without necessarily giving him all the information. But the beautiful thing about God, if he's called you to do something, he will equip you to do it. And he will give you the grace that you need to complete it. So, God has spoken directly to people in the Bible that when there was no Bible, he spoke to them directly in a number of different ways. And so they obeyed by faith when they didn't have all the details. But what about today? What about us? Well, today we have God's words in our hands. Now, I dare say that almost every one of you has his words written now in your hands today. His words speak to us, and he tells us through the pages of the Bible. He's able to speak to us individually through those words. He's able to open up our eyes individually for the things that we need to understand. So the question for us is, as he speaks to me through God's word, will I exercise the faith when I understand something, even when I don't understand everything? Obey, follow, because God never leads people astray, and God's agreements and promises are always packed with a lot more that we discover later on and we can rejoice in. So true faith will require obedience before you understand everything, but true faith just needs a small amount of understanding, and then it acts. Turn to John chapter 7 with me for a moment, just so I can make this a little more clear. John chapter 7, verse 16. John chapter 7. Verse 16. Now listen to Jesus' words very carefully, because they were criticizing him as to who he was talking about and what he was teaching, or was it his teaching or was it someone else's teaching? And they're trying to catch him out. And Jesus responds and says in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now look at verse 17. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Did you understand that? You're not sure? Do it. And if you do it, you'll find out if it's from God or whether it's not. Because the fruit that it will bring will glorify God and will reveal to you and make it clear to you once you've done it. And that is a call to obedience and faith. If you're wondering whether this is what God wants you to do, if you know the Bible says something and you're not sure, you know what you do? You do it. And then you're going to find out that it's from God. And this is what Abraham did. God calls him to leave his hometown, the place where he'd been in his whole life, to leave all of his friends, to leave all of his belongings and whatever else he had over there, and just go. And go to a place that you've never been before. And Abraham says, "You know what? I'm going to go." And you know what Abraham did? He found out about God's amazing grace. So God was with Abraham, and he was coming through with his promises. But Abraham's caught in a situation where his natural mind is saying, "Hang on a minute here. I'm like over 90 years old now. My wife's not young anymore. And he's telling me he's going to make me a great nation. I've got no kids. So how am I going to become a great nation? Or maybe it's Eliezer. Maybe he wants me to do it through someone else's family. Yeah? Because I'm already, you know, over the hill here. How am I going to have kids at this particular age?" And so he starts having these thoughts in his mind about how God is going to come through with the promises. And he's also been in a situation where the place he's in is starting to fill up with other people, with Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites. And he's thinking, "Is God going to give me this land? But look at all these people here. They're not my people. These people are doing some pretty atrocious things around me. How is this going to all work out? So let's go back to Genesis 15:1, and we'll read our way through this thing. And so I love this this first verse. It just gets me excited. Genesis 15:1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, God reassured Abram about his enduring promises to him. You know those promises I made for you? They're definitely coming to pass. You don't need to worry about that. You don't have anything to fear. Just keep on following me. And all those things that I've promised you are going to come to pass. You are going to have many descendants. But this is the beautiful thing about it, is that God says to Abram, I am your shield. And he is our shield. He is our protector. He's the one who watches over us. And if you have a relationship with God, if he's promised you eternal life, then he will protect you every step of the way. And he will hold you in his hand, and you will never, ever be lost, because he is our shield. And the beautiful thing about it, he is our exceeding great reward. You see, it's not the roads that are paved with gold that should be exciting us. It's not angels singing or catching up with Moses or Abraham when we get up there, even though those things will be a blessing to us. But it's the fact that we're going to be with him. That he is our, not just our shield in this life, he is our exceeding great reward. In the end, yes, he would get the land. Yes, he would get the descendants. Yes, he would be blessed and be a blessing to everyone. But the wonderful thing is, with Abraham, that he understood, is that he had God in his life. And that was the most important thing for him. So we're going to expand on that this particular sermon. That the greatest reward that you and I have is to have God in our lives. There are many promises God made to the children.
and he's got bits and pieces falling off him, and his skin's all destroyed, and he's looking as if he's going to fall apart in a minute, and he's red raw all over, and he's missing pieces off his face. And then the Bible says that Jesus comes along and he touches him, and he's perfectly, and his skin is like the skin of a child. I mean, how? I mean, is there a natural explanation for that? Can that, science can't possibly explain that. That goes against everything in a moment, or maybe over a period of time if you gave someone antibiotics and the right medication, maybe over a long period of time, maybe this thing, you know, went on for years and the guy slowly got better. But no, the Bible says here, Jesus touches the guy. As soon as he touches him, he's actually completely healed. How does skin that was falling off or parts that had fallen off all of a sudden be there? And so the temptation is to say, well, maybe it means something else. You know, Jesus walking on water. I mean, honestly, walking on water? How does someone walk on water? You know, and if you think about it, if the water's, you know, if it's a perfectly serene day, right, and the water's, you know, perfectly flat, there's no movement, maybe I can sort of picture it. Maybe the surface tension of the water might be. But no, Jesus walks on water in the middle of a storm. It's not even flat. Is he jumping over the actual waves? Or how does that work? And he's walking on water where there's waves and the boat's being tossed around, and he's just walking along the water. Is that real? There was a guy that was wrapped up in a coffin, in a tomb. And the guy comes out of the tomb just because he calls him out. I mean, is that normal? None of it's normal. None of it makes sense naturally. And there's no way I'm going to make sense of it in my finite mind and using any type of reasonable thing that this world has to offer. And yet here is Jesus, curing lepers, raising dead people. You know, guy who's born, who can't walk, who's never walked in his life. The guy's there, picks up his bed and off he runs. How did his legs grow? Where did the muscles come from? How can he jump? The guy's never learned to walk. And here's Jesus and says, I'm the Son of God. I came down from heaven and I was born as a baby. How does God fit into a baby? Ever thought that? How does God fit into the Son of God, who controls the universe, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, is born a little baby that poos and cries and does stuff like that? Can we understand all these things by normal means? The answer is no. No. And there are things in the Word of God that just don't make sense through natural means. But that's where faith is required. And we believe by faith that God's Word is true. And when you believe that God's Word is true and you obey that Word, you will discover the amazing power of God. And so in verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. His son's not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God tells him, no, Abraham, it's not going to be that guy's children, Eliezer's children. You're going to have your own. This is going to come from you. You're going to be the father of these children. You're going to be the one who's the first of this new people that I'm going to bring into this world. So verse 5, it says, and he brought him forth abroad. He takes him out somewhere. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What a beautiful passage. God shows him all the stars of heaven, on a beautiful clear night. And I don't know if you've been out to the country and you've seen the stars where there's no lights of the city. It's just a glorious sight. And so here's God showing him all the constellations. He's showing him the Milky Way, all the galaxies behind. And he says, see all that? Your children are going to be like that. Despite the circumstances, Abraham, despite what you see, despite your experience, despite your knowledge, despite your age, despite what you have seen with your own eyes, I'm going to come through. So put your trust in me. And God did something amazing, which is the foundation for every salvation that has occurred from the beginning and the dawn of time until now, that God counts someone who simply trusts him, who believes in him, he gives it to them as righteousness. When we have no righteousness of our own, you see, none of us have any good righteousness. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So when we come to God thinking, oh, look how good I am, Lord. I gave to the poor last week and, you know, I was nice to that guy. There was a guy that his car broke down and I helped him out, Lord. You know, it's, how much is that one worth, huh? Is that worth 3 points? Oh, hang on a sec, but what about, you know, I helped my mum do the cooking last week. Is that worth a couple of points there? Oh, it's not. Okay. But what are my good works worth, Lord? And he comes along and says, sorry, they're not worth very much at all. So I'll tell you what. Just trust me. And if you trust me, I'm going to credit your account. Not just 3 points. Not just a couple of points here and there. I'm going to credit your account till it's so overflowing, you won't know what to do with it. And that one truth separates genuine Christianity from every other cult and false religion in this world. That every false religion in this world, every other one, says that you work and God's going to give you some merit points. And if you have good intentions, God's going to see your good intentions. He's going to give you extra points. You are, deep down, a good person. And God knows you're a good person. So therefore, God's going to reward you for that. And so whatever you try and do, do all good stuff. As many good stuff, good things as you possibly can. Devote your life. Give everything you can to the poor. Give your body to be burned on the flames. You know, help everyone you can, because God's going to add up all those points. And at the end of the day, you know what? God's balance is going to come on your side. And you're going to say to God, thank you, Lord, for giving me all those points, but I earned it. And Christianity says, you're not going to earn it. You can't make it. There's nothing you do that's going to add anything. In fact, the more you try and do, the more you're going to mess it up. And God says, I have to give you those points. I have to give you righteousness. And so it simply says here, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Which means that you cannot earn salvation by your good works, regardless of how hard you try. You cannot earn salvation by keeping laws. Doesn't matter how many you try to keep. Because the only thing laws will do will condemn you. That's all law can actually do. And so Abraham discovered back then that it wasn't about keeping of the rules. It wasn't about the regulations and the laws. It wasn't about trying to do good things and earn favor with God. He simply chose to believe God. And then that belief turned into action. Romans 3:10, if you have it in your Bibles, if you want to turn with me there. It tells us in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And believe it or not, that includes you and me. No, not one. Okay? None of us are good enough. None of us are wise enough. None of us are holy enough. None of us has a good record. That's the reality of being a fallen human being. We are born with a nature that we've inherited from our first parents that gravitates to good or to sin. It gravitates always to sin. And if you are trying to do good, you will understand how hard it is to do good, but how easy it is to do bad. Because you are tempted continually to do the wrong thing, which we regret after. But the beautiful thing is that it's not dependent upon our righteousness, but upon His. Because go to Romans 4:3. Because Romans 4:3 now quotes Genesis 15. And it tells us in Romans 4:3, "For what saith the scripture? Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh," now listen carefully here, "to him that's working," okay, trying to get to heaven, "is the reward not reckoned of grace," which is something you've been given which you didn't deserve, "but of debt." You're trying to pay off a debt. Now, if you had $2 million home loan, how many would be able to pay that off? None of you. Okay. Well, your debt of sin is so much greater than that. And so if you're trying to pay off a debt by doing good and then add to that a particular account, that's what he's talking about here. "Now, unto him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, who we are, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, which way would you rather go? Would you rather have a debt that you couldn't pay off, but you have to try the rest of your life to try to pay it off, and then there's no chance of actually doing it, and then never knowing? Now, I remember coming out of the faith that I was in before, you could never know. In fact, it was anathema to say that you were going to heaven, because you had to not only do all the sacraments, but you had to then admit that after doing all the sacraments, after being baptized and having communion and going to confession and having confirmation and then doing all these different things, that at the end of all that, even if you did them all, even if you went to all the different masses and everything, you had no right to say that you were going to heaven. Why? Because it was dependent upon you. And if you missed one thing, you didn't have any guarantee. So for you, if you came along and said, "Oh, I'm going to heaven because Jesus saved me," which is the definition of a savior, right? You were doing something wrong. And no religion in the world will guarantee you heaven, because all religions in the world are telling you you're working your own way there. So you could be working all the way up to the top of that ladder, and then at that very last rung, you can do something wrong. And down you go to the bottom. Remember Stakes and Ladders? Same bizzo. Didn't you hate it when you ended up all the way down that snake and had to work all the way back up again slowly? That's what religion gets you. No guarantee, a lot of effort, which is the saddest part of the whole thing. There are so many people that I know that are so devoted. They put so much effort into what they're doing, hoping one day that God's going to accept their sacrifice. And yet they completely miss the point that God sent a savior to save them. And they're trying to save themselves. Go back to Romans 3:22 for a moment. Romans 3:22. It says, "Even the righteousness of God." So God gives his righteousness to us. Now, can you imagine God's righteousness? How much is that? So God says, "I'm going to give you mine, because mine will overcome any deficiency you've got, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so there is your gospel message this morning, built into this example that Abram gave, which is that he simply believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. And God is willing to credit righteousness to anyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, so Abraham's left everything. He's left Ur, he's embarked on a journey trusting God. You see, because faith without works is dead, so faith actually produces stuff in your life. It produces fruit. And he's headed out there and he's having this discussion with God. And he has a relationship with God. And you can only have a relationship with God on his terms. And God invites you into a relationship, but you have to humble yourself and bow that knee to him and say, I can't do it on my own merit or my own grace. I'm going to accept what you give me because I know you're loving. And so the question for you this morning, actually James actually quotes the same scripture in James 2:23. He says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And James adds this, he says, and he was called the friend of God. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? You can be a friend of God simply by believing in him. Because that's what God asks for. And that is the beginning of faith. When you begin to walk believing, your life changes. And God goes on that journey with you. And so this is what we've been called to every day. The exercise of faith when we are first saved is the first time you exercise that faith. Your eyes are opened, you're born again, but then the rest of our lives are about understanding what faith is and growing in faith and actually making that faith real in our lives. And that's what the reason we get together every Sunday, so we can encourage each other to walk more by faith, to see the world more by faith, with the eyes of faith rather than with our natural eyes. And so it's so important with this fellowship, so important that we stay in the Word of God, so important that we nurture that relationship we have with God. Not that we have to nurture it for him, but we're always the ones who mess up. We're always the ones when things go wrong that we turn away from God. And so Genesis 15:7 then says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, so he's answered him about his descendants. And then he said, well, what about the land, right? To give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? There's plenty of other people around here. So Abram asked a similar question to the one he asked about his descendants. And this is where things start getting a little bit messy and strange. Because in verse 9 to 12 it says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now just so we're clear here, he gets all these animals, and it says that he divided them in the midst. He didn't just separate the animals, he separated the animals right down the middle. So the animals were dead. And he cut them in half each. And then it says that he laid each half next to each other. So a half of this heifer, that would have been a decent job to cut a heifer in half. He's got half of this animal on one side, and he's got half the other half on the other side. Then he's got half of the goat on one side, then half of the goat on the other side, half of the ram on one side, half of the ram on the other side, and it says that he killed the two birds but didn't separate them. That would have been the easiest to separate. What's that? I had two of them. Oh, you had two of each. That's true. But then look at it, and it says that, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. You know when I perform plenty of marriages, and when you have a wedding ceremony, you know, there's a whole lot of preparation that goes into that, and the bride walks down the aisle. You know, the father of the bride gives away the actual bride, and there's all things. People have to be positioned in the right places and walk in the right places and stand in the right places, and there's a best man, a maid of honor normally, and that sort of stuff, and there's people who are witnesses, and there's documents being signed and all that sort of thing. And then the thing that culminates, that after they've said their vows in front of everyone, is they take a ring, right, and they put it on their finger, which is meant to symbolize for each other this unending love, right? Aren't you glad that God didn't make marriage like this? Can you imagine the bride walking down the aisle with half a cow on one side and half a cow on the other, and all these dead animals all the way down to show, hey, mate, this is a pretty serious thing you're getting into here, right? Because the point of this particular thing is that apart from it being extremely messy, this was a type that the people of those days performed these types of covenant rituals, right? And we have plenty of covenant rituals. We still do plenty of things like that. The easiest one is the handshake. Huh? That doesn't really mean very much these days, though, the handshake, does it? But in those days, there were a number of different ways you could perform a covenant ritual where two people are about to enter into a really serious agreement. Okay, and to show how serious they are, they're going to have all these dead animals that they're going to walk up and down in the middle of. And the point is that this is such a serious matter that we're getting ourselves a serious agreement. We're getting ourselves into a partnership or an agreement that, you know what? The point is, as I'm walking up and down in the middle of all this death, I'm essentially saying, let the same thing happen to me if I don't follow through. Can you imagine walking up in the middle of all this blood and guts and everything, and you're looking at this and you're walking up and down with whoever you're doing this agreement with, and you're looking at that and you're walking up and down and you're saying, yeah, okay, this is a serious thing I'm getting myself into here. And that was the seriousness that God was showing Abram that he was in with him. God was serious about this thing. Abram, you want to ask me whether you are going to get this land? Let me show you how serious I am about this. And verse 13 says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety. Now he starts giving him more details about what's going to come up in the future with his descendants and the land. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, the people of that land, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So God declares with certainty that he's going to have descendants, doesn't he? That your descendants are going to go through this, and they're going to be in a land, not this one, they're going to be brought to another land, they're going to serve them 400 years. And that was fulfilled when there was a famine in the land, and Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt, but they had sold off Joseph before that. And then Joseph became a leader, became a prince in Egypt. And then they ended up, the whole family, after Joseph revealed himself to them, went down and lived in Egypt. And they were living it up pretty good at the beginning because they were under his special protection and they had blessings. They gave them the best of the land. But then over time, a new Pharaoh came up and pretty soon they were in bondage. And they were serving the Egyptians and building their pyramids and whatever else they were doing for all that time until God saved them. 400 years they lived and multiplied in the land of Egypt, and when they came out, it says in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And we know how he judged Pharaoh. We know the plagues that he brought upon Egypt. He says, I will judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And they did. They came out with a ton of gold, okay? the Egyptian said to him at the end, here, take this and just get out. We can't put up with you anymore. God had worn them down so much that they just wanted them out. And they took with them gold and jewels and everything. And with that gold, they ended up making a golden calf, by the way. But they became wealthy as a result of that. So God fulfilled and told him hundreds of years before what was going to happen, and it was perfectly fulfilled. God not only saved Israel from Egypt by his judgments, but they came out of Egypt with much gold. And verse 15 then says, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, back to this place, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, all of God's promises literally came true and were fulfilled. And Abraham had lived among the Amorites at this particular time in relative peace. The Amorites were not a big nation. They weren't threatening to him. They were living in relative things. But God says, you know what? Over that time, while your people are in Egypt, the Amorites are going to get stronger and stronger, and they're going to become more and more wicked. God already knew what was going to happen with them. And he said, I'm going to judge them. When your people come back in that fourth generation after they've left Egypt, by the time they come back into this thing, I am going to judge that people. And that's exactly what happened. And who does this covenant depend on? Does it depend on Abraham's faithfulness? Does it depend on him doing everything right? Well, we're going to find out soon enough. He doesn't do everything right. Once again, he plays that game where he says that his wife's his sister, okay, and he gets himself in trouble again. So did Abraham have to do everything right? Well, no. This depended on God. Have a look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What's Abraham doing? Abraham's knocked out. He's asleep. He's actually, it says the terror of the Lord came upon him, and he's in a trance or something. I don't know what it is, but he's not doing anything. Abraham's not doing any walking here. Instead, there's a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that are passing between those pieces as if where two people would have normally walked. God himself was represented in those things, in a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that was passing between those pieces. This agreement did not depend upon Abraham's perfect walk. It didn't depend upon Abraham's obedience or keeping his end of the bargain. This was solely dependent on God coming through. And God was telling him very plainly, see this covenant I'm making with you? See how serious it is? This is all me, and this is on me, and I'm going to come through for you. And Abraham would have understood that perfectly well. God would make it happen, and God would come through. And in verse 18 it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of different people there. God says, I'm going to give you this land. Where all these people are living now, that's all going to be yours and your descendants. From the Nile River, all the way in Egypt, all the way up to the Euphrates River, where he crossed over initially. And we know that this land has never been fully dwelt in by the Jews. They've only ever had a small portion of that land. If you look at the map, this land includes pretty much most of Iraq. It includes almost all of the neighboring countries. includes most of Syria. It includes, what's the country next door? Jordan. It includes all of Jordan. So it's not a small plot of land that God's promised them, and they haven't quite ever had it. They've only had a portion of it. Has God failed in his promise? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not. Because one day, Abraham's descendant will sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and all that land will be completely Israel. And the one who's sitting on the throne will be his descendant, who is Jesus Christ, who will return to this world, and he will reign in a perfect 1,000-year reign when he returns. And so the question that you may want to, you may be asking yourself, has God abandoned his people since they've rejected him as their Messiah? And the answer to that is no. He hasn't rejected them. And one day, the Bible says, all of Israel shall be saved. And one day, God is going to fulfill every promise absolutely perfectly. But the beautiful thing about us is that God has made a way for us, the Gentiles, to be included in his promises. Did we deserve it? No. Do we deserve it now? The answer is no. And he inaugurated this new covenant with bread and with fruit of a vine, which became the pictures of his amazing love for us, which became pictures of the body that was allowed to be beaten and whipped and ridiculed and mocked and then hung on a cross. And the blood that was shed is the only thing in this universe that can cleanse a person of all of their sin and stain. And if you've had your sin, if you've had your iniquity cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you have every reason to rejoice, because there is nothing that can ever take that away from you. The blood of Christ is as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. And so God didn't make us to separate animals. But in that, there was a picture. And in that, where God actually was the furnace and the light, we see that on that cross, God didn't separate animals. But the hands of his own son were separated. We don't deserve it. If you have Christ, you have everything today. If you have Christ, you have nothing. If you don't know if you have Christ, then make sure today you have him, because today may be your last. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for that message, Pastor Frank. We look forward to Christ's return indeed, but in the meantime, we still have a job to do here on earth, and we should be relying on Christ each and every day for him to lead us. So that brings us to our final hymn for this morning. If we could please turn our hymnals to number 295 as we are all upstanding, and we're going to be singing He Leadeth Me to wrap up today's service. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful day, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for each and every individual in this place today. We thank you for the message that went out, Lord. We pray that it touched the hearts and minds of everyone here, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who it did touch, Lord, that they may repent and turn to Christ and live, dear Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for the rest of the day going forward. I pray for our time of fellowship. Pray that you bless our time with our families, Lord, that you may bless our week ahead, Lord, that we may remember the message that went out today, Lord, and that you may bring us back safely again, Lord, next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.